Looking at the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness of Jesus, his letter to the Christians of his time to encourage them in their walk with God. So much that's applicable to us. And if you don't have a Bible, people have already been giving them out. Page 1227 in these Bibles is where you'll find this passage. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24. Okay. This is what John writes. He says this, 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other, and anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Should we pray as we turn to God's word? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it's more precious than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Lord, it's life to us. And so, Lord, we pray, speak to us through these words of the Apostle John, I pray. And come and help me and help us, for I ask in your name for your glory. Amen. Well, as I say, it's been half term, and I don't know if you remember your half terms when you were growing up or your holidays, but so often those are times where I know for me, I got more time playing with my siblings and more time to play together and more time to fight together. I think all siblings have their squabbles, and all siblings can have some amazing moments. You know, sibling relationships can be some of the best and worst relationships. I don't know how you get on. If you've got brothers and sisters, how you get on with them. You know, it's possible for sibling relationships to break down to such an extent that the desire in the heart of the sibling is to actually not want to spend time with the other or even to hurt the other. We have family breakdown, don't we, where we see selfishness creep into families such that there's a huge amount of harm. And sometimes actually from your siblings, it can be even more hurtful. I don't know what your experience is from your siblings. Our actions can actually be actions that lead to harm rather than to good. And yet, at the same time, the opposite can be true too. Our relationships with our siblings can be some of the strongest. They can be some of the ones that kind of cause us to demonstrate the most love and sacrifice. So we even have little phrases for that, don't we? We talk about a band of brothers. Or that little phrase, brotherly love. There's a city in America which is actually named after this phrase. It's called, the city is called Philadelphia, which literally means brotherly love. And it's there in Pennsylvania. Anyone been to Philadelphia, by the way? I've never been to Philadelphia. Oh, there you go. Keith and Sheila and a few others up top. I don't know whether you felt it was a city of brotherly love, but what the Apostle John wants us to see as we look into this is he wants to help us see about how to live joyfully. And he's going to talk about some brothers, and he's going to talk about a picture of what it is to not live with brotherly love. In fact, he's going to paint a picture of, there's even a word for it, fratricide. That's not Philadelphia, that's when you kill your brother. And he's going to paint that picture alongside the brotherly love picture. And guess which one is going to bring us most joy? Guess which one is joyful living? You know it, don't you? It's pretty obvious. Brotherly love beats fratricide. Love is a better way than hate. But why is it then there's so much family breakdown? Why is it that brotherly love is often fairly special, whereas actually a sibling rivalry and even family feuds seem to be all too common? Could it be that there's a lie that the enemy loves to sow in our hearts, a lie that counters the truth that John keeps coming back to in his passage, a lie that means that we sometimes feel we will have more joy, that things will go better if somehow that other person was maybe, just in another place or out of the way a little bit. You know, that sense that we would feel better or look better or have a life better if someone kind of wasn't in the picture. Maybe you know what that is just from your own siblings, when you kind of, you know, you're younger sister or brother is annoying you and you just kind of close the door, slam it in their face, and you've got your own space now. And hey, you know, there's that kind of stuff goes on all over the place. But the Apostle John's pretty passionate about this because he sees church as family. He sees church as family. We're brothers and sisters together. So how we relate, how we speak to one another, how we love is such a concern of him throughout this letter and throughout this passage. And he's going to address that kind of age-old question, what is love? Because we all know that kind of Beatles song, don't we? You know, all we need is love. I've seen whole kind of stadiums singing it over and over again. All we need is love. And I wonder, when you've been singing along to the telly with it, maybe you've even been to one of those concerts where they're Paul McCartney is kind of singing and everyone's going, all we need is love. But what is the love we need? What does love like that look like? And John is going to help us understand it. And he's going to do it in kind of stark contrast. I don't know if we've got any painters here, you can paint in lots of different colors and lots of different shades of gray. Or you can just literally sketch in black and white. And this is much more of a kind of stark black and white picture here that the Apostle John paints. He speaks of love and hate, life and death, murder and self-sacrifice. And the first section that we're going to look at looks at the hatred of Cain, which is like what John says we see in the world. And the second part of the passage talks about the love of Christ, which he wants to be seen in the church. So let's look first at Cain. Shall we just turn to your Bibles? And we're looking at verse 12. And it's very clear, isn't it? It says, do not be like Cain. Because verse 11, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So don't be like Cain. Cain, you see, it says here, he was the one who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain was selfishly living his life, doing what he wanted to do, not what God wanted him to do or what would be kind to his brother. But he was selfishly doing what he wanted to do, and that led to harm to his brother. I think sometimes when we live selfishly, We don't willingly want to harm others. Or kind of, we're not seeking to, but we do. I see this in my kids. I see it around all over the place. If you try and be selfish, you say, well, this is what I want to do, then so often another person is hurt in some way. So we see this, don't we, when we just decide to shop in an unethical way, when we decide, well, we're going to get whatever we can as low a price as we can, and someone else is suffering somewhere else. And for Cain, it became quite serious. If you read the story back in Genesis chapter 3, these are Adam and Eve's kids. These are the kids of the very ones who walked in the garden with God. You know, this is amazing. These guys should have known so much about God. And yet, in Cain, there was the desire to do things his own way. He didn't want to do a sacrifice like God wanted him to do a sacrifice. He decided to do it his own way. But God was looked with more favor on what Abel was doing, and so he got jealous. Hatred started to stir within him, and in fact, God gave him a warning and said, Cain, if you don't look out, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. When we live selfishly, it's like sin is crouching at our door, wanting to devour us. But God says we must master it. A bit like a lion, kind of there crouching, ready to pounce. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those programs where a lion is like stalking and it just... And the thing is, when selfishness gets a grip on our hearts, hatred and death start spreading. It's a terrible, terrible thing. There's a fun little Disney program which kind of gives something of this. You've got two brothers, and again, you see this throughout kind of history and story. Even I discovered this week that the history of Rome was started through one brother killing another. You can read up about that. But this is maybe a more commonly known Disney film where you've got two brothers who have fallen out. You've got Scar and Mufasa. This is the Lion King. And Scar is this kind of grumpy brother who's really miffed that his brother Mufasa is the king. And he would love to have things his own way. And actually he tries to get this little... this little lion cub, Simba, killed, and there's this huge stampede of wildebeest, and he gets Simba in this terrible place, but Mufasa comes, this king, to save his son, and then he manages to get him to safety, and we're going to pick up the story just here. You can guess which one's Mufasa and Scar from this. You know, I think most of us would think, well, I'd never kill my brother. I mean, they may annoy me sometimes, or your sister, but I'd never do that. But the thing is, this heart of Cain, this heart of Scar, it's crept into our world in a massive way. A massive way. In fact, 1 John says, look with me here, he says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Why? Because the world hated Jesus. And we were part of that world, even that hated Christ. We were the part of that world that felt so exposed by the presence of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He shows up our sins so much that we kind of flee from him. We rebel against him. And in our selfishness, we cause him harm. In fact, we kill him. Jesus himself said, he said what John says here, verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. It's strong words, isn't it? If you hate a brother or sister, you're a murderer. And there's no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Been thinking about this passage as I've been watching the news. Yes, many of you following news stories all around the world, particularly I guess in the US and in the UK and in Europe. You know, in the US, what have we been seeing kind of all over the news? Donald Trump this, Donald Trump that, and then there's, you know, the Democratic primaries, and then there's, and even with the sad news this of yesterday of Muhammad Ali and his death. I was hearing in the radio this morning that the politicians are fighting, slinging mud shots. And why? Because it's all to do with It's all to do with people saying they hate other people. So, I mean, it gets fueled, doesn't it? By, Donald Trump says, we'd be better off without them. Does that sound like this? Better off without them. If we could just get rid of these people. But then, of course, there are some people who react to that. I know it's all too easy to do, saying, well, we'd be better off without him. God have mercy on us. There's plenty of people like that. And so you turn it to Europe. Rise of the national right. A lot of hatred. A lot of people saying, oh, we'd be better off without them. Let's keep them out. It's one of the things I want to say that I feel really troubled by some of the language out of the Brexit Leave campaign is this sense of fear and hate driving some of the conversation. I don't think it's like Christ. But you know what I find alarming in the other camp? In the Remain is I hear language that says, well, we don't like the guys in the Brexit campaign. You know, those people who speak like that, we'd be better off without them. Guys, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. As we go into this month of June and we have this massive decision to make as a nation, don't make it out of hate and fear, out of jealousy. Don't make it, and this is the problem, don't make it out of selfishness. You see, the politicians, they keep driving in both camps what will be best for you and I. What will appeal to our selfishness? And so no wonder, as politicians around the world, and particularly in Western countries do that, they appeal to selfishness, no wonder hatred is going up as well, because these two go hand in hand. If you live for yourself, you'll end up believing that your joy is going to be better served by harming others and doing things your own way. And you might not even deliberately want that, but that will be the cause. So guys, the stakes are high. Let us not live like Cain. Let us live like Christ. And here's the amazing thing about Christ. Here's the contrast is so stark. If Cain selfishly does others harm, if in Cain there's something of this wanting to do activity against his brother, even to the point of murder, if that is the heart of Cain, then the heart of Christ is so different. He sacrificially does what will bring others good, even to the point of self-sacrifice. So we read in verse 16, read this with me. Let's read this verse together, because it is so powerful. And please, if you take maybe nothing else from this passage, there's so much that you should take, but please, let's grab a hold of this. So let's read it out loud together, verse 16, the whole of it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. All you need is love. What is love? What is love? Where do we look to see what love is like? Well, we look to the cross. We look to Jesus. We look to his sacrifice for us. We look to this table, this meal of remembrance, where we remember that he was willing to die for those who were rebelling against him. He was willing to die for you and I, the righteous for the unrighteous. He didn't die for good people. He died for the wicked. He died that they might have life. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because his giving his love is actually cost him. It cost him dearly. It cost him his life. So different. His Cain and his way cost the life of others that he might survive. And really, that is what the world longs to do. If you let the world squeeze you into the world, it's like, what will serve my interest so that I can stay best? and most secure. But the way of Christ is so different. What we're talking about here is not anything you will hear on TV. Unless you may be listening to a great message on one of those channels. But, you know, you're not going to hear it from the mainstream kind of politicians because it's so countercultural. So countercultural. And the only way it makes sense, and this is a remarkable thing for Jesus, isn't it? He gives his life, but 3 days later, what happens? What happens, church, 3 days later? Say it again. What happens 3 days later? He rises again. He lives eternally. If you think that death is that's it, and if you give your life, that's it, then you're not going to get this. But if you recognize that Jesus, as he lays down his life, he somehow gets given back life. Life eternal. Then suddenly this next line doesn't sound so scary, does it? Otherwise it's massively scary, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because we lay down our lives that others might live and so that we might live. It actually is the way to resurrection, life, and joy. Now, I don't know if you've had to, as it were, risk your life for the sake of saving some. I know there's been some amazing stories of people down through the years who've literally given their lives that others might live. They've picked up on that heart of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it is siblings. It is a brother who lay down his life for a brother or a sister for a sister. But many of us, actually, the day-to-day life doesn't demand that in quite the same way. Many of us, actually, this thing of how do we give of ourselves, how do we live this sacrificial life, looks a lot more like verse 17. If anyone has material possessions, anyone got any material possessions here? Yeah, me too. Okay, so there's quite a few of us. Anyone else got a few material possessions? Anyone else? Okay. Anyone? Yeah, okay. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need. That happens, doesn't it? See someone else in the church in need? See maybe a member of your family in need? See maybe a brother or sister around the world? You know, we have these amazing partnerships with brothers and sisters in massive need. That's why it's been such a joy and privilege to share with them through our World Gift Day that we've just recently had. I know many have just given so generously, and I'm just thinking, this is so like Christ. This is how it should be, you know, because it goes on and says, if we don't do that, if we see brothers and sisters in need but have no pity on them, if it doesn't stir some kind of compassion in us, if we don't think anything of that, then how can the love of God be in that person? John's like, how can that happen? This is the Apostle John, remember, who after Pentecost was part of that church where they kind of just shared stuff. I think, folks, we've got so much more to grow in this. I'm going to be talking more in these days ahead about our partnerships with other church. And I want to just say this at this point. I think our partnerships have got to be about us wanting to give to them and them wanting to give to us. Because otherwise, if partnerships are about what we're going to get from one another, it's all going to go horribly wrong. But even in our city, we've got brothers and sisters who need help, need serving. One of the joys of what we do in Hope is we serve our city, but we serve other churches as well. And actually now they want to come serve with us too, which is a thrill. Got so much more to learn in this. I find after a World Missions Gift that I'm excited and exhilarated, but I'm also just so aware we're just touching the surface. Folks, let's be those that are daring to spur one another on towards generous lives. One quote I read this week about this said this: it is the nature of God's love to give. That love is the mark of faith is real. It's there throughout Scripture. It should touch our bank accounts, our diaries. It governs the stewardship of our time and talents, our energies and possessions. That's why, again, this hope thing is so fantastic. It's an opportunity, even just a kind of an opportunity together, spur one another and say, okay, let's give of our time. Time is sometimes even more precious than money in our culture. Let's give of our time. Let's do it together. And let's do that not just so that we do it for one few days or a couple of days in a year, but let's do it so that we spur one another to live like that all the time. To be living in a way which looks for how we can go the extra mile, how we can give to serve our neighbor and bless those around us. Let's seek to live in the way of Christ. But here's a challenge. I've been preparing this message, and the number of times I felt convicted of things, you wouldn't believe it. Even had times when I've picked up the phone to ring someone just to say, hey, I just wanted to say I love you, just in case you weren't sure because of what I said or did or whatever. And, you know, I've been convicted about, you know, just to give more. Convicted all kinds of things. And here is what happens, doesn't it? In the end, it says this, let me just first read verse 18. Because my daughter will, I told my daughter I was going to speak on this verse, because she's learnt this verse, verse 18. Dear children, this is Amy, she knows this. Let us not love with words or speech. It's not enough to say to your sister or brother, I love you. Let us not love with words and speech, but in actions and in truth. Let's not love just with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. And so when we think about that in our lives, I often get convicted. And actually, when you read on and you see that this is kind of a part of what it is to be a Christian, to live like this, you know, if you've got an ounce of heart in you at the moment, you might be going, oh no, am I okay? Am I really living this out? And I think probably we can't read the Apostle John without sometimes having those moments. Times when we kind of question, how real is our faith to us? How much would we be willing to give? And one of the lovely little phrases here is it says this. This is how we know we belong to the truth, verse 19, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. I want you just to meditate on that, setting your heart at rest in his presence. And I'm just going to come down here as we prepare for communion and just meditate on that for a moment. Set our hearts at rest in his presence. Sounds good, doesn't it? How do we set our hearts at rest in his presence? How, when your heart is condemning you, maybe convicting you, how do you set your hearts at rest? Well, let's read on. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. See, God knows everything about your life and my life. He knows you. And God's verdict on your life is more important than your verdict. And God knows this. God knows that there is a key thing in your life that means you're not under condemnation. And it's all to do with one person, Jesus Christ. And that's why, if you look back, sometimes when you look at something like verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest. You can think, am I meant to look back here or am I meant to look forward? And in this passage, if you look back or forward, you get the same. What you get in this passage, let's take it as we go forward. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we can have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Amazing. Because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command. One command. What does this say? To believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. It's the same. It's looking back to the one who laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our life for others. These things are connected. We look and believe in Jesus, and as we believe that he gave his life for us. We're no longer condemned. Just as we were singing so beautifully, Dan, thank you for leading us in the band, that we're no longer condemned, that we can set our hearts at rest. And as our hearts are at rest, we don't need to get. We don't need to be driven by selfishness. We're not just about what do we want. It can be actually about how we serve in love. And faith and love all the way through the scriptures go together. If you believe, you love. If you believe you know you're loved, know you're loved beyond anything you can imagine, and that's why you're not condemned, that's why through what Jesus has done, and then you're enabled to love. You let love pour into your life, and love will pour out of your life. And so folks, just as we come, and in a moment we're going to, yes, think about signing up for hope and what we can do in response to love, but first we're going to come to the table and believe again. This is a command. Church, believe. If you're a visitor here, believe. Believe in Jesus, the one who laid down his life for you. Take hold of him by faith. Receive his love. Now you just pray, Lord Jesus, please open our eyes to see your love in more and more and greater measure, I pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Prepare our hearts. Lord, we want to say sorry for our part in killing the king. Jesus, please, open our eyes to your love.